Thank you, worship team, for leading us in that time. And as Mike has reminded us of God's faithfulness, it's our hope that in this past week that you've seen God's faithfulness in your own life. And also what we're doing in our church, in our community. So I'm going to invite some members of our church family to come up and share some of these next announcements here.
Everyone, for those of you who don't know us, we're Richard and Michelle Lee, and we are part of the Healthy Marriages Ministry team. We're really excited to launch this new ministry, and we're hosting a kickoff event on September 24th. That's in 2 Sundays from now. It will be here at the Dynamic Center right after church. It's going to include a luncheon, presentation, and game show. There will be a delicious taco bar lunch for all those who are registered. So you can register yourself and your family. The cost is nominal. It's only $2 per person. So for $2 a person, you can get yourself and your family's lunch. A child care will be provided as well, so you can fully enjoy the presentation and the game show afterwards. I do want to note that you must register and have a ticket reserved for you for this lunch in order to attend the luncheon. But Richard, do you want to share a little bit about the fun and games that you guys have planned?
Yeah, sure. So Pastor Brandon and I will just be running a fun couples game show, just how well you know your spouse, you know, or you know, don't know them. we'll find that out there at the game show there. But it's, you know, you can play along in your seat, or we are looking for 3 volunteer couples to come up front and, you know, show everyone how it's done. And, you know, there'll be prizes for those participants up front. So if you're interested, come see Michelle or I or Pastor Brandon. Just let us know and we'll get you up there.
And definitely, we do these types of games with our friends all the time. So it's really fun. It's a hoot to play. They're going to kick it up a notch, though, for this event. So really excited to see what's happening. If you want to see how this game show and event's going to happen, please register for the event. We'll also share with you a lot about our ministry's mission and vision and some of the current and events and resources that are available now, as well as the plans that we have for the future of this ministry. So I thought the announcement or the QR code would be up on the slide deck, but if it's not, you can just log into emc.ecac.ca, so that's our church website. Under the Ministries tab, you'll see a link to the Healthy Marriages website, and there's a link to register there. So please do so before next Sunday, September 17th, as that's the deadline to register. And I wanted to answer some questions that I've been receiving. No, you don't need to be married to attend the event if you're engaged or soon to be engaged couple. You're also welcome to attend. And if your partner is unable to attend, you can also attend on your own. We welcome everyone. If you have any further questions, yes, definitely reach out to Richard or myself after church. We'd be happy to answer them. We look forward to seeing you on the 24th. Thanks.
Thank you, Michelle and Richard. Now I'll hand over the next announcement to Ilsa.
Hello, hello. And no, this is not about the in-depth Bible study. That's still happening. By the way, if you haven't registered, my class kicks off tomorrow at 7 p.m. You can come talk to me. And Nicholas wanted me to make a correction. He said last week I should have said that I misquoted him. He said that apparently that was spiritually the best decision I've ever made for him. Anyhow, new announcement. New announcement is in your bulletin. Next Sunday, for 4 weeks and 4 weeks alone, we have a very special course. It's on financial stewardship. You know, Jesus talks about money, 11 out of his 39 parables. There are over 2,500 Bible verses on this topic. And we have never really ever had a focused lessons on workshop, basically, 4 weeks long. Usually, financial stewardship is sprinkled among different Sunday schools that we have had. And this time we have Pastor Bob Webster. Today he's in Calgary, but he'll be here next week. run a four-week course. And I really hope that you all can attend. It's my fault that we've never run an intense course like this, because I've been CE deacon for 20-plus years, and I've never put one together. So I'm excited for this teacher. Come, because it just like our former class, it impacts multiple generations. It'll impact your generations, your kids, and the kids after them. So once we've got financial stewardship understood in the biblical and the biblical principles behind it. So do come out 9:30 in room 139. I hope to see all of you there.
Thanks, Elsa. I love how relevant these announcements are. Awesome. So before we're going to turn the time over to Pastor Brandon here shortly. Just a reminder, if you want to save some paper and have more excuses to look at your email inbox, you could sign up to get the bulletin via email. So just go to our website, emc.ecac.ca, and then under the All News tab, there's a place where you could subscribe. And as a reminder, the church we are able to take offering via several ways, cash, check, e-transfer. But right now, before we turn over the time to Pastor Brandon, I invite you to join me as we pray for our time of offering. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to give back into your kingdom. Lord, we ask that you would bless this offering and use it for the furtherance of your will, your kingdom, your community here that we're building for you. May it be a reflection of your love and generosity. And God, we trust in your faithfulness, Lord, and in what you provide and how you lead us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Check. There I am. Good morning, church. You are here. Good. It is good to be here. And I'm excited to have Mike here. He was here yesterday for our worship workshop from like 1 to 6. He probably didn't get to bed till like midnight. I don't know. After that, it was a great afternoon spent together learning about the theology of worship and learning, and then practically learning in particular, worship rehearsal too, live as well. So praying that was helpful for us. And then thank you so much, Mike, for being here. He's here with Compassion as well, and so we're going to be hearing more from Compassion a little bit later. It's also Communion Sunday, and so you received that when you came in a little container like this, and if you haven't, then we will pass that out near the end as well for you today. But happy PTL season. I mean PSL season, right? I mean PTL season is in October. PSL season seems to start earlier and earlier and earlier. And have you had one yet? Anybody? Do you even like pumpkin spice lattes? If you like them, raise your hand. Yeah, look at the minority of you. It's a weird drink. Who puts pumpkin spice in a drink? It's really bizarre. I don't get it. I thought I liked them when I was 17, and now I don't. Maybe, Billy, it's because we're just a little older and we don't like that anymore. It doesn't sit quite right with me anymore. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? It doesn't sit in here quite right anymore. It's heavy, sugar-laden, and there's crash reactions that I'm not used to as an adult human being. I don't think I reacted that way as a 17-year-old, but here we go. My body reacts weirdly. What's the weirdest way you've reacted to something before? You know, one of my favorite memes of all times, gifts of all times, I think he'll have it up here. It's a baby, okay? It's a baby one where a baby reacts. He's running around a corner. You're going to see it. It's coming up. I know it is. Nope. It's going to come around. He comes around the corner. Thank you. He comes around a corner. There it is. Oh, it's so small. Can you see it? Do you know this one? Oh, yeah. Elizabeth knows this one very well. You can put whatever you want on it. It's my favorite. It's like, what does he actually see? Right? I don't know. I don't know what he comes around the corner. Oh, no, I'm going the other way. I don't know. Maybe his diaper needs changed. Maybe. I don't know. One of my other favorite ones, though, are dad reactions. Have you seen these? They're really relevant to me because it's my life with three daughters in particular. You never know what kind of trouble they're getting into. This dad was asleep. I think he's asleep here. His eyes are completely closed, and there goes the child, but dad's there. Dad's there. And I have one more for you today of some good reactions of dads. This one's awesome. If you can see it or not. Okay, let's check it out several hundred times here. Did his nose touch the ground? That dad doesn't seem to think so. We're all good. My kid would have cried anyway. It wouldn't have mattered. So there we go. Reactions. We have reactions to things, right? And in our passage today, there's a woman named Mary who has an incredible reaction to something that Jesus did, So I'm going to read you a passage of scripture from John chapter 12 today. And, that's me trying to put that in my PowerPoint that did not work. So here it is, our passage of scripture today from John chapter 12. 6 days before Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of it, of what was put in. Jesus answered, "Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Just a little while later, this guy named Lazarus, who's now reclining, right? He's kind of leaning at this table with Jesus, was dead. He was a goner. He was buried. They had done his funeral, and his sisters, Mary and Martha, were in tears. One was a little more angry than the other. Jesus comes on the scene and says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus comes out. Like, he comes out and they have to rip off the cloth off of him, and he is alive again. And here we are. It's dinner time. Let's have some dinner, right? Mary is stunned by all of this. Her reaction is actually priceless, though someone tries to put a price on it. Mary takes a powerful smelling 1 year wages worth of ointment. Around 1 year. Think of your 1 year wages. And pours it on Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. Her hair, something that wouldn't come down until she was married. And she used it to wipe his feet clean. Think of the worth of that ointment and what she was doing. And Jesus says, "She's doing it for my burial." Jesus was in Bethany. Bethany's outside of the place where he's about to go and die on a cross for you and I. And for Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And she did this beautiful thing in reaction. It is an act of worship. An act of worship. Judas Iscariot, I love the author here, he's pretty blunt in saying, we all know who this guy is, right? Judas, the one who is a thief, the one who is about to betray Jesus, he would just help himself to the money bag whenever he wanted. That guy is the one who actually says, we should give this to the poor. What is she doing? I mean, that sounds honorable, doesn't it? That is an act of worship in itself. We just talked about our giving as an act of worship. It is good, but the author here knows better. That's not what he's meaning, actually. It's my money that I like to help myself to. But even Jesus' response, I think, here is pretty priceless. He looks at them again, and he says, listen, you're always going to have the poor with you, but this moment is special because it's me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Savior of the world. I'm the one you're supposed to worship. And this is a good act of worship. God revealed and Mary reacted. God revealed himself and Mary reacted. Worship is always God at the center. He's at the beginning of it. He's through it. He's at the end of it. God is always at the center of worship. He's revealing himself, showing himself to us, and we react. That's our job as worshipers. We react. God reveals, and Mary reacted here. God brings mercy into our lives, and so we worship. God provides, so we worship. God forgives, so we worship. God shows his power, so we worship. Even we learn in 1 John that we don't actually love first, that God first loved us, and that's why we love. It's always God first. He reveals, we respond, we react. And I wonder for us here this morning, this question, have we seen him? Have we seen him? Have our eyes been opened enough to see him? God reveals and we react, just like Mary. But I want you to notice what she did. She didn't just attend a service and keep it in her heart, though it always begins there. She actually gave an action. She gave something. She couldn't help it. She couldn't do anything but take that jar and pour it over him to bless him, to anoint him, this act that would have been about anointing and blessing. And spend that much money on this man named Jesus. She couldn't do anything because her brother was just resurrected from the dead. Now, when I was in grade 12, my sister had her first baby. Okay? And that moment was the most difficult moment in her life because she almost died. And me as her closest brother in age, well, there's an older brother, but we'll forget about him. I was so scared in that hospital room, in the waiting room, not knowing what's going to happen. Going from hours and hours of intensive labor to a C-section to her almost losing her life, I didn't know what to do with myself in that moment. So I can only imagine Mary and her reaction here when someone said, he's alive, and seeing him come out, and what could she do but worship the one who did it? So she pours out this oil on him and worships him in awe of him. She didn't just keep it in her heart, but she gave it out. Actually, most of our words for worship in Scripture, we use one word, it's called worship, and all the other ones are actions. There's a lot of words in Scripture that are actions. This isn't working. I don't know what happened, guys, but it's dead on me. Our worship. So I have a list of words there that they can put up. It's the screen before, Alex, if you find it. I'll just keep working on this. But a lot of them could mean bow down. They could mean like administering service like a priest. But a lot of them are action words throughout Scripture. But we learned this in Romans 12, and Mike brought this up in our worship workshop yesterday. We are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, in view of God's mercy. So of course, right, God reveals himself and we react. And so the reaction is worship. It's actually an action. It's not a dead offering that we give him, but a living offering that we give him. It's alive and well as you are breathing in these seats here this morning. You are living, so we give him a living offering instead of a dead one, or a sacrificial one in that case. This is your spiritual act of worship. We offer ourselves, our bodies, as a living. It's action. It's physical. It begins internal and comes out into the physical because we are connected in that way. You are not just simply a separate being. You are a whole being. It is all of our life. Whatever we do needs to be centralized. All of life on Jesus. That is all of our worship, not simply even here as you walk in these doors this morning, as you rush to get here, or maybe you were early because you're like that, and that's just your personality, and that wasn't us today. We weren't early starting this morning, right? But in any case, it's not simply this morning. It's your work. Have you thought of your work as worship before? It's your leisure. Have you thought of your leisure as worship before? It's the very air you breathe is worship. So whatever we do needs to be centralized on the living being of Jesus Christ. So that in these gathered moments, or maybe your personal moments with the Lord as you're praying specifically, or in the Word, like Mary then, our specific acts of worship as we respond to Him. Our gathering here in this morning, we've attempted time and time, and we continue to do it, to decentralize from one piece of our morning. Whether it be me trying to speak words to you, or a worship song coming from a microphone, to things like gathering together and talking with one another and to have spiritual conversation or responding to the Lord in different capacities. We'll try to do these throughout the year this year. To decentralize in our gathering, to bring elements, whether it be of music, prayer, seeking, clapping, hands up, listening, to focus on the action of worship. Even simply bowing down can express worship. Modern day conservative worship is often limited to, all right, now everybody rise, right? Everybody have a seat now. All right, you're dismissed. You can walk out of the building, right? And those are our actions. If we're lucky, it's a good day. It's communion, like today, where we have something really physical to grab onto. Or baptism, as we watch people go into the waters, or maybe you yourself, when we have baptism class coming up on the 24th, to come and be a part of that. We have those moments as well. Mary's worship reaction was action. It was action. So the first thing we talked about today was this. God revealed, Mary reacted, and the reaction then, second point, was action. It was action. But I think her reaction is very specific here. Mary's worship reaction was awe. I love this word, awe. It could be awe, it could be wonder. There's several parts of Scripture that talk about this word. And central in worship, I believe, is this, is a response of awe. When God reveals Himself, when we begin to open our eyes to Him, we're stunned. We're stunned. Mary was in awe of Jesus' work in resurrecting her brother. I mean, you would too. I would too. Have you been there before? Have you been in a moment of awe before the Lord? Where He's shown Himself in some way, He did something in your life. Where you were just steeped in His presence, where you could do nothing but just be in awe of Him. We see this throughout Scripture. I'm going to go through several of them and encapsulate a bit of what Scripture talks about. In Acts 2:43, awe and fear came on the early church as they saw things called signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. In Acts 3, we see an example of this, where Peter and John were going up to the temple, and there at this gate, beautiful, it's called, there was a blind beggar there asking for money. I mean, there would have been lots of people there, but as Peter goes up and sees this one person, obviously the Lord spoke to him and tells that person, maybe you know this story, that silver and gold I have none, right? I have no money, but what I have I give you. In the name of, not Peter and John, no, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he did. And the people there, it says this, so they were filled with awe and astonishment at what happened to him. Peter, again, in Luke 9, earlier, before Jesus was on the cross, was in awe. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into this mountain, to this thing, and he starts glowing, okay, in some form or fashion. We call it the transfiguration. And as he did that, there was also Elijah and Moses showed up, these giants of the faith in Judaism, meaning to elevate Jesus, but Peter, in awestruckness, in wonder, said, let's just start building altars for the three of you. Let's just stay here on this mountaintop in this glory. When it was meant to point all to Jesus in the moment, he was stunned and he stumbled. In the letter to the Hebrews, we see a more reverent type of awe. It says this, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. reverence, and awe. I love this verse because it talks about acceptably serving him. And it comes with reverence and awe. In Genesis 28, this is a shotgun approach, okay, where I'm just throwing things out at you. Jacob, probably one of the worst morally worst characters in all of Scripture, I think. And God seemed to still use him. He gave him a dream. And when God then revealed himself and his promise to him, the promise of Abraham and Isaac, that I'm going to make you a people, that I'm going to make you into a nation, Jacob, even though you don't deserve it, and you just tried to steal it for yourself, I'm going to give it to you. Jacob woke up from that dream in awe of God and says this, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. I wonder for us how many times that is the case. He was afraid, and he said, "How awesome is this place! There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He was in awe of what God was showing him. Moses broke out in song at one point. When they crossed this thing called the Red Sea, the Reed Sea, they were running from the Egyptians. A whole nation was running from the Egyptians. And there was a bit of a stream or a river in front of them, blocking their way, slowing them down. And Egypt was coming with all their chariots. What do we do, right? God split that sea and they ran across. Maybe you know the story. On dry ground. They get across, they're safe and sound. The Egyptians are drowning in this water somehow. And in the midst of that, Moses breaks out into song. And you could study the songs of the scriptures. I think it'd be a cool study. But he says this, "Who is like you, O Lord? Among the gods, who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand and the earth swallowed them." Moses was in awe. As was the world, actually. This story spread throughout the whole world at the time. The most natural one for us to lean to when it comes to awe are the Psalms. Psalms are these, as a book of poems and songs that Israel would have used in worship. And in Psalm 66, I think it sums it up fairly well. "Let the whole earth shout joyfully to God. Sing about the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awe-inspiring are your works. Your enemies will cringe before you because of your great strength. The whole earth will worship you and sing praise to you. They will sing praise to your name. Come and see the wonders of God. His acts for humanity are awe-inspiring." I wonder if we've lost a sense of awe in our culture today, in our church culture as well. Sometimes we become routine. Sometimes we just search for what's new, what's next. But I think what is central to worship is God revealing himself and us reacting in awe. Church, I wonder if we could recover a bit of this here at ECAC, a bit of that sense of awe and wonder of who God is. Let me offer two things. One, to expand our view of what worship is for our gatherings. And secondly, to have open eyes like Mary's. So first, I grew up as a little Baptist kid, okay, in Eastern Canada, in New Brunswick. And in my experience, I had many different experiences when it came to my Baptist experience. There's lots of Baptists in the East Coast. There's many varieties, whatever variety you want, like ice cream at the 50 flavors, 80 flavors, what is it called? That's how many flavors there are probably of Baptists. Anyway, so I grew up in several different types of Baptist church growing up. As a kid that I remember, one of the ones was a very conservative, strict, more of a Dutch Baptist, where the only person raising their hands in worship was the pastor's wife, because she was a rebel, and she went like this, okay? And that's how you worshiped in that moment. And then for my youth days, I went the other side to a very Pentecostal independent church where people were lying on the floor crying, dancing, all kinds of, like the Pentecostal hop. If you've ever gone to a Pentecostal church from back in the 90s or 80s, you experienced a little bit of a dance that went something. No, I'm not going to dance for you. I'm not going to do it. You could probably Google it. I'm not brave today. And then I went to a conservative school in Saskatchewan. What was interesting there, was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that happened that year. So a conservative place was struck with, what do I do when the gifts of the Spirit are being poured out and prophecies are being given in this moment? And then the wonder of the Lord hit me in the face as I encountered people of the Anglican tradition, where their architecture and their traditions are grand and the majesty of the Lord. So centered, actually, of the table, the communion table. And the wonder of God and his mystery flooded over me for maybe one of the first times. Sunday gatherings are not simply a time of just music and someone with a really good-looking goatee, right, to give you something from the Word. No, everything we do is worship. We welcome people and invite God's presence. That's worship. We sing, maybe clap, maybe raise our hands to honor him. That is worship. When we hear of God in the community, even through our bulletin stuff, it's worship of what God is up to. In our prayer and our seeking, as we respond to a message, maybe in conversation with one another, in our breakout times that we love to do. It's all worship. As we sing a response song to him, to gather our minds back on him. As we give a benediction to send you out to the world each and every week. It's worship. And sometimes we center it all around the table, the body and blood of Jesus through communion as today. Other times around his birth. Other times, more like new life and baptism, it is all worship. In history, the church is not always gathered around the same elements or the same order of service. The evangelical tradition that we find ourselves in has even shifted over time, greatly actually, over time. Or even the Catholic faith or the Anglican tradition goes through waves of shifts and changes or bringing in of some other old things that have brought wonder. The early church was even different than us. We don't gather like them, not nearly as close. They gathered around the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and food and prayer, centering still on the Psalms and these temple gathering rituals as well. We vary in what we do. I think it's when we get settled on one thing for too long is when we get in danger of losing that awe and wonder. Where an order of service or a certain day of the week even or a certain ministry, it's unmovable and becomes an idol. I think we need to recover a sense of awe, and sometimes that means expanding our view of worship in our gatherings together. We've done this before. It's part of my nature, and you'll probably see more of it in the future to stretch us and to grow us in what it is to see God in this space. But as my second point and my last offering to you today is this, is we need to open our eyes like Mary's. This is hard to do by ourselves. Let's go back to our story. As we come into the narrative here today, Martha is serving, which is great. That's a spiritual act of worship. It was her character. Lazarus, chilled with Jesus. I mean, what else could he do? He just resurrected from the dead. Let's give him a little bit of grace here. But Mary, in wonder and awe, reacted in extravagant worship. How? God, open our eyes and our hearts to see you as our God, just like Mary. Come, Holy Spirit, show us afresh your wonder. So I wonder today if you would pray with me. And I invite you to take on maybe a different posture than you normally would. A physical reaction. As we pray a prayer of wonder to invite God to open our eyes, you could open your hands. Some you may kneel and use your chair as a bit of an altar today. Some you can stand. But I want you to react today in how the Lord is speaking to you, but to react if he's speaking to you. So, worship team, you can come on up, because soon after this, we're going to jump into communion as well. But let me pray. And I want you to react in whatever way you sense you need to react today, but I ask you, maybe react. So, God, we are open. God, we are open today, and we look to you because I cannot conjure up some form of magic to provide awe and wonder in this space. No, Jesus, we need you to show up. You are the God who reveals, and your word tells us you are constantly revealing yourself. So today we pray, would you open our eyes? Open our eyes to see you. We are desperate, Lord. We are eager even that you would show yourself to us in this space. Here this morning and throughout our week this week. God, we open our hearts up now. Even physically, we open our hands or our legs or our eyes and we gaze upon you here in this space. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the Father to us? May we find ourselves in awe and wonder today. Let me give you a moment. You can just pray in your own words to him. As we open up today, one of the most incredible ways we can do this is through communion. If you didn't receive a cup when you came in today, you can just raise your hand. We have some of our ushers here today who are greeters who will bring it to you. Hannah's on her way. But communion, keep your hands up there. Communion is a perfect way to bring action and reaction in worship that we make a regular part of our routine. Some traditions weekly, ours is monthly. It's a powerful meeting of grace that came from the broken body and shed blood of Jesus. So today, as you receive these, if you're fresh here and this is your first time, you'll notice there's two wrappers. There's one on the top that's plastic. There's a second one that's more of a tin foil. The first one gets you to the body of Christ, the wafer. I'm going to pray one more time for each of the elements, and we're going to take these together. The first one is a prayer of wonder for his sacrifice, that he'd give us a fresh sense of his sacrifice on the cross that he did for us in our place that we would have eternity. And the second one is a prayer of wonder of his forgiveness. That's his blood. His blood is called the new covenant. The old one was through animals. The new one was through Jesus' perfect sacrifice on the cross when his blood was poured out for us. And when he was on that cross, you know what's unique? He looked out to the people who were killing him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That message goes through time and space into here this morning. And he looks out over us, and he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." I'm so thankful for that today. So let's pray for the first one. God, I ask for wonder. I look now and even picture it in my mind, you going to the cross. Which should have been me. It should have been us. But you did it. You did it today. And we are so thankful. And today, as we take this little wafer, it reminds us of what you've done for us. So, church, let's take this together. Jesus, in the same way, as you took the cup, as you went to the cross, your blood poured out. I don't know about anybody else in this room, Glad, today, but I certainly am broken and in need of your forgiveness each and every day. I need you. Every hour, actually, I need you to forgive me. And you give us victory to walk in forgiveness because of your blood. And for that, we are so grateful today. We are so grateful that you've done this for us. And you call us forgiven. So God, we take this today in remembrance of you to experience your grace yet again. Church, let's take this together today.
Everyone give you the hope of nations, yeah. Savior, sing it out. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation. And conquer the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. And you're my Savior. You can move the mountains. God, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. Forever, author of salvation, you rose and conquered.
Amen. You may be seated.
Now we got one more special thing today that I think is a good reaction to worship. So my new friend Mike here is going to come. He does represent Compassion here today, worship artist from Calgary, but also just in love with the children of our world. And as I've heard you share this in our Mandarin congregation and our Cantonese, it's an honor to give you the space and time to share what is on your heart today with Compassion International.
Is this on? There we go. Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Thank you to all the leadership team here in your church for having me in this weekend to share my passion, yes, for the things of worship and for good leadership and the things we talked about yesterday. Thank you so much to all those that came and gave up a big chunk of their Saturday to talk about the things of God. And this morning, I get to share my passion for this organization, Compassion Canada, who partners with churches like yours. My name is Mike Schuster, and yes, I'm from Calgary. Get that out of your mind. I was raised in Edmonton. If anyone would say I grew up, I'm not sure I ever did grow up or mature, but I was at Edmonton for junior high and high school. I love this place, and I love your church. I even enjoyed the announcements this morning. That is just wow. Love your community here. Well, I'm passionate about those things, and I'm going to share them with you in this next few minutes. What Compassion Canada is doing around the world and how you can partner with this life-changing ministry. Compassion works with churches in developing countries and here at home to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. And we're a trusted strategic partner of the Christian Missionary Alliance, so it's no accident that I'm here this morning. This is on purpose. You have been valuable members over many years, and I know this message resonates with Alliance churches. It's part of your DNA. And I also know that many of you already sponsor children through Compassion, and a heartfelt thank you. This making a difference in this world. Poverty is not an easy topic to talk about. It's certainly not a fun, uplifting topic to talk about. But if we're going to be salt and light in this world, we need to start by informing ourselves about what's happening around us. And then we need to take it a step further and make these issues personal. I've found as soon as you make something personal, I get compelled, I get motivated. Whatever descriptor you use, I need to do something about it. And poverty and issues of injustice became personal for us as a family when we sponsored our first child through Compassion many years ago. And that was little Ricky. And I've had an opportunity to travel over the years and to be in developing countries and see the work of Compassion firsthand. And I've been blessed to be able to visit a few of our own sponsored children and through a translator, hear their stories. And on the slide behind me are two of our Compassion children, our beautiful Hilari in the Dominican Republic and our man Ricky. And Ricky was the first child we ever sponsored as a family. And we called him Little Ricky. And I got to meet him, and he wasn't Little Ricky anymore. He was our man, Ricky, in Nicaragua. Tragic, heartbreaking stories and circumstances. But through the work of Compassion, through our small sacrifice, I've seen firsthand that Hilari and Ricky and all our Compassion children, all your Compassion children, have access to food and clothing and education and health care. They have a Christian tutor who helps with their schoolwork, yes, but speaks the gospel into their life on a daily basis. They have a pastor at their local church, at their local child development center, who speaks into their life, who prays for them, who walks with that family. And they've got hope, and they've got dreams, and they've got us. And when you get an opportunity like this to take care of the injustice, to reach into situations of intense poverty and hopelessness, and provide, yes, these humanitarian needs, but at the same time, advance God's kingdom by speaking the word of God into children's lives, that's a win-win. Compassion is an amazing organization that it makes it easy for us to connect with children in need. In a former life, I was a high school teacher. You may pick up on that at some point. Some people yesterday did pick up on that at some point. There are three C's to compassion. Buckle up, here we go. The first, compassion is Christ-centered. You know, many current humanitarian organizations began this way. Compassion stays true to the course. The difference is Jesus, and we know that. Everything we do is done to his honor and his glory. If we don't offer the hope of the gospel, alongside the humanitarian need, what would we be saving children from? It has to go hand in hand, and we're passionate about that. Second C, compassion is child-focused. Why? Because in situations of intense poverty, whether that's here at home or whether that's overseas, in situations of intense poverty, children are among the most vulnerable. See, kids don't get to decide if there's money for food or for education or healthcare, clothing or school or whatever it is. They're also the most receptive to the message of the gospel. And when children grow up well-nourished and educated and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they grow up to be leaders in their community, and real change starts to happen. This is not about just that child. God sees the big picture. We don't always get to see it, but God knows the plans he has for each one of us and each one of these children. So we're Christ-centered, we're child-focused, and the third C is church-driven. Jesus placed his trust in the church, and we do too. In developing countries, the local church is an amazing way to make sure resources get where they're needed, that those resources are stewarded properly, there's accountability, and children are truly cared for. The church becomes the center of the community, and God gets the glory. It's an amazing model. Now, pre-pandemic, I was able to share statistics on global poverty, heart-wrenching, brutal statistics about billions of people with a B living below the poverty line or living in extreme poverty, subsistence living on a dollar or two a day. Sadly, as a result of the pandemic and the economic wake that it left in its path, I don't get accurate statistics. I don't have any statistics to share with you this morning. What we know is it's much, much worse. The church, your church, my church, weren't able to be mobilized during the pandemic because we weren't meeting. And the situation, unfortunately, just got worse and worse. Not only the food crisis and food insecurity is now a part of our language. That's a new term that we now have to deal with, where in some of these countries, even if you had money, there's no food. All of these things as a result of something beyond people's control. If you can't work, not because you're sick, but because the government says you can't work, you can't eat. You can't eat, you can't pay your rent. You can't pay your rent, now you're homeless and poor. And these circumstances are just devastating. We talked about physical distancing. Well, we said social distancing, which was wrong right from the start. We needed social more than ever. Physically distancing is what we used. Well, you can't physically distance if your family of eight lives in one room. All these things that we take for granted, the way we got through this and are moving past, is just not true in the developing world. And natural disasters didn't get the memo. They kept happening in the midst of all this, hurricanes and typhoons and earthquakes. Experts tell us that nearly 30 years of progress in the war against poverty was lost due to the effects of the pandemic. Millions more people starving. Millions of more people on the brink of starvation, living in poverty. Now, we might be tightening our belts at the superstore right now or at the supermarket or a grocery store when we take out a down payment on a pound of butter, or we lick the glass and look at the fruit and decide if we can have fruit. I get it. We feel like we're being tightened up. But none of us here today are worried that we won't have food to eat today. It's not us. Here's how direct child sponsorship works through compassion. $47 or $57 a month. Those are the two plans that compassion offers. $47 fully takes care of the needs of your child. It connects them with the local church, that child development center. It provides them with all the humanitarian needs I talked about. If you know you've been blessed and you can afford the $57 plan, you need to know what that $10 goes for. The $10 is used for disaster relief or urgent needs of some kind, water treatment programs or immunization or mosquito nets. The funds go where they're needed most, and it may not even be in the community that your child lives in. But we're so passionate that the $47 goes to directly meet the needs of your child, that we need that extra funds to give us the flexibility to minister in the greater community. Here's how it really works. It's a stretch. And many of you know what I'm talking about. You've done this. It might even be a sacrifice. But God is faithful. When we sponsored little Ricky, we were a broke young family, two young children. The kids picked Ricky off the table. We responded in obedience. And our testimony is that God has been more than faithful over the years to our sacrifice. This is not your tithe. If you attend this church regularly, you have a responsibility right here to this church and to its many ministries. This is done out of the abundance that God keeps pouring into our lives. And it couldn't be easier than your opportunity this morning. We've brought the children in need to you. And that's going to be your opportunity this morning. One person like you, like me, by making a small sacrifice, by being faithful with what we've been entrusted with, we may not be able to change the whole world, but we can absolutely change the world for one little boy or one little girl that's in desperate need. Richmond, who you're about to hear from, is not an actor. He is a former Compassion child that grew up in a desperate situation like we can't even imagine. Until a teenager stepped out in faith and sponsored him. And this video is his testimony about the difference that his sponsor and his local church made in his life. Let's see what God did with Heather's sacrifice.
My father was taken away from us, and by that I mean he was murdered. Nothing was the same for me. My mother had no job. My father was the only breadwinner. We moved from where we stayed to a place called Naguru Kasenke, which is one of Uganda's largest slums. And then I was introduced to our new home, which was a 12 by 12 room. I looked up on the roof. It was a tin roof that had holes in it. That was a night that we would stay standing. Get little buckets placed just where the holes in the roof are and wait until morning. A reality hit me that day, that this was life. Poverty began to speak to me as a child. I felt I was nothing. I didn't matter. Nobody cared to know my name. I think the best way I could describe who I was and what I thought is the word hopeless. My mother, in tears, approached one of her friends just to share with her friend. And her friend shared with her about Compassion. Compassion staff members immediately came to our home. I remember them coming with files to get details of who we were, what our story was. I got the news that a young lady, Heather, she was 15 years old, a teenager. She had decided to sponsor me. I cannot find the words to describe the joy that filled our home when we got the news. Richmond, you've got a sponsor, which means you can now go back to school. That ushered in me an opportunity to rekindle this hope that was taken away. Heather began to write to me. To hear words like, Richmond, I love you, Richmond, I'm praying for you, they began to bring healing into places that were destroyed by voices and poverty and my self-image. I credit a lot of how I feel now about myself to those letters that I received from my sponsor. June the 3rd, 1996, I walked forward to accept the Lord Jesus in my heart. I began to feel, wow, I have been released from poverty. I have been released. God began to continue to grow the leadership within. And then I felt fully called to pursue pastoral ministry. I began the Pastors Discipleship Network, a ministry that exists to train and equip pastors. And I spend a lot of my life training and equipping pastors in the Word of God. Looking back into my life and thinking where I am right now and what I'm doing, I don't think any of this would have been possible without Compassion. Compassion works. everything that was placed within the program has helped build me to who I am right now. Poverty is not just the lack of money, the lack of material, food, and water. Poverty is in, it's deep. My name is Richmond Wandera, and I was released from poverty in Jesus' name.
We serve a mountain-moving God. And global poverty is a mountain of a problem. That's not the call on our lives. Let's leave the mountain moving to our mountain-moving God. The call on our lives is to be found faithful and responsive with what he's entrusted to us. Just like Pastor Brandon was talking about, our response is the important part. And so this morning, we've brought children in need to you. Those packets in the foyer, they're not representative of some project somewhere. It is that child that you can have a relationship with, that you can speak into their lives. And you'll not only be changing their poverty level and providing those humanitarian basics of life, but introducing them to the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, connecting them and their family to a local church and offering a life-transforming relationship. The trajectory of their life could change forever. This is doable, one child at a time. A teenager stepped out in faith and sponsored Richmond. And look what God did with that sacrifice. Parents, this is an opportunity to model for your children your faith in action. That's what we did. To train up your children in the way they should go, as the scriptures instruct, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. We all know our actions speak much louder than our words. Grandparents, you can skip a generation. You take care of the funds that grandchildren write the letters, or you find somebody in the church to write the letters, and you have one more thing in common, one more connecting point to pray about together. If you already sponsor a child or more children with compassion, you know how effective this ministry is. Has God been faithful to your sacrifice? Is it time to stretch a little bit more and sponsor another child? We've got four volunteers in the foyer at the compassion table, and I encourage you to go to that table after the service and start a relationship that could last for eternity. Thank you so very much. Thank you to Pastor Brandon, the rest of the leadership team. Thank you to those that came yesterday. Thank you to the worship team for loving on me and accepting me and giving me this opportunity. I appreciate this opportunity to share my passion for this ministry. I hope to see you in the foyer. Thank you.
Perfect. Thank you so much, Mike, for being here, and Compassion Team, thank you for being here and driving to serve us in this way today. But Nadine and I have been a part of Compassion for a long time as well, even with the Alliance Canada. And when we first got married, that was one of our first things we did as a married couple, was take on a Compassion child, actually, and it's shaped our lives. And so we write Angel all the time, and he's also in the Dominican Republic, actually. So that's pretty fun connection there. So I encourage you to take a look there today. And even discern, even in this moment, you can stay in this space and discern with the Lord and take that time to talk with him about it here today. Well, by way of benediction, to send you out on your way today, I have this. May the God of all creation create in us a sense of awe that we would react in extravagant worship. Amen. And amen. I look forward to seeing you next week as we begin our new series in Luke. We're starting Luke next week, so looking forward to that. See you again soon.